Good morning. Take your Bible if you have one and turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 is the text for this morning's message, and I want to make sure that you have a copy of it in front of you because we're going to be sticking to this text all morning. So if you have a copy, use it. If you don't have a copy, feel free to scooch over to somebody who does. I'm not seeing a whole lot of movement there, which means, of course, everybody has a copy, right? I invite you to stand in honor of God's Word. Now, we're going to be looking at more verses than we're going to be reading, but I want to make sure that you have the text in front of you. It's chapter 19, beginning with verse 28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they sat Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise him with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." May God bless our reading of His Word. You may be seated. Now, this is not obviously just any other week, but it's a big week. It can be argued that all of Jesus' life has been directed to this week. In fact, if one made that argument, they would have biblical prophecy on their side. This is why he came. This is why he left heaven. This is why he became flesh and dwelt among us this week. And while we often focus on the big movements of this week, we think of things like this triumphal entry. We call this Palm Sunday because of John's use of the palm leaves that were spread. We think about, obviously, the betrayal of Jesus. We think about the denial of Jesus by Peter. And then we think about the trials of Jesus. And in all these things, we're right to pay attention. But there were other things that happened this week. Things that we don't pay so much attention to. Things that mattered. And I think if we would pay attention to these things, we would learn a little bit more about God's relationship with us and God's purpose for us. So if you would bear with me as I look at some of these things that Jesus taught and Jesus encountered along the way. verses 28 all the way through 44, what we find is Jesus, as he's going along and these things are happening, they're not circumstantial. And they're not just things that occurred. But these are things that were prophesied. These are things that God had planned forever. God never came up with a plan and then executed it. There has always been a divine plan. As long as there has been a God, there has been a divine plan eternally. I can't explain that except to say this. Nothing has ever occurred to God. Are you with me? He didn't send Jesus to this earth only to discover that he was going to be abused, rejected, blasphemed, and executed. He sent him to this earth knowing full well, not only knowing it, but listen, planning it. Planning it. Now, what we read in this text, if you look at it, if you would, they spread their cloaks out on the road. and they said, there, then in verse 38, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. I know that. That just seems like an overwhelming sense of praise. These disciples, and there were several brands of disciples in the group, but at once they all began to praise the Lord. But it wasn't just a matter of spontaneity. It wasn't just something that happened and they couldn't control themselves. Listen to Zechariah chapter 9. This is 5 centuries before the event. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humbled and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This was no accident. This was no flood of emotion that simply occurred. So many people see events in their life and they think these are just circumstantial. They don't understand there's a sovereign God in this universe. Things do not just happen. And while on earth, while from our perspective, from our point of view, this may not necessarily add comfort to us, because when trouble comes, when trials hit us, when we suffer, when we lose, when we grieve, we can't imagine Almighty God having any part of that. But he can't be Almighty God if he did not have a part in that. He fulfilled prophecy. And that should assure us that if God can coordinate events, crowds, national leadership, religious expectations, and emotions 5 centuries ahead of an event, that he can sovereignly superintend our lives. Yeah, that happened along the way. And it's not one of those things that just happened. He fulfilled prophecy. Further, I want you to notice that in the course of these events about which we've read, he encountered people. Now think about this. This is God in the flesh. That's who Jesus is. God in the flesh. There's just about no one I can imagine who would be right to isolate himself from people than God in the flesh. He's not us. He's God. But he chose to condescend. He chose to become flesh. He chose to come among us. And in so doing, yes, he became one of us. And yet God. And that meant he would encounter us. It's a strange thing. It's a strange thing to encounter greatness. I've been kind of blessed, I guess. I don't know any other way to put it, but privileged, perhaps, is the better way to put it. I've been privileged to be in the presence of some famous, well-known people. But there was a time when I wasn't even aware of it. A dear friend of mine qualified for the U.S. Senior Open. It was held in Indiana on the campus of Notre Dame, this U.S. Senior Open. He invited me to go and be a spectator, and I did. And I was able to walk with him in those rounds before and during the U.S. Senior Open. I even had the privilege of going into the players' dining room where they ate meals. And I got to be around all these golfers, just names that I've admired the whole time I've played golf. It was after one of those meals, we were headed back to our hotel, and several pictures had been taken while we were there, and we were going through the pictures. And another person in the party handed his phone to me and showed me a picture where I'm standing there talking to my friend. And just behind us was the greatest golfer of all time, in my humble yet accurate opinion, Jack Nicklaus. Had I known he was there, I could have reached out and touched him. So it's probably a good thing I didn't know he was there. But think of this. Jesus encountered people as God and man. So there was no one Jesus encountered unexpectedly. Also, there was no one Jesus encountered that he overlooked or didn't know. In this crowd, according to verse 36, there were his closest disciples. Now, we understand that they were close to him. It included not only the 12 immediate disciples whom Jesus had called and would then send out, 11 of whom would become apostles. But these people had been with Jesus day in, day out for the last 3 plus years. there were in the wider crowd what I would call fans of Jesus. We read about them in verse 37. They were clamoring. I mean, Jesus is like me to Jack Nicklaus. I'm a fan. I'm not one of his closest fans. I'm not one of his family members. I'm not someone he's known his whole life. But I'm a fan. And there were many people in that crowd that day who didn't know that much about Jesus. What they knew was his popularity. They knew the reports about him, and that gathered them because there was a show in town. And then there were other people. You can read about them in verse 38 and 39. And these were, frankly, his enemies. And it was not as though they didn't know him. They knew him. They knew enough about him to hate him. He was a threat to their very way of existing. He was a threat to the control they had over their people, over their culture. And they did it through a religious approach. These were the Pharisees. All these people Jesus encountered. And every one of them had the same opportunity to know him, to experience him, and to relate to him. Not only did he encounter people and fulfill prophecy, but if you read 35 through 38, he received praise. This cloak thing, this throwing coats on the donkey, that obviously was to honor him, and so was it when they threw coats on the ground. It was a way to honor him. It's Matthew who tells us they also used palm leaves, palm branches. And in each of these cases, these items were used as a way of honoring a king who is coming into the city, that he's welcome, that he's wanted. In verse 38, it says, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." The name of the Lord is his authority. He comes in the authority of Yahweh. They thought this is it. This is it. And they were right. This is it. But they were wrong about everything else. What their expectations were is that Jesus would come as every other king they had ever known. That he would attempt to conquer, and they believed he, being Messiah, would conquer, and in this case, Rome. He would throw Rome off their backs. So as the week progressed and things didn't turn out as they expected, don't be surprised that this was the last day this crowd celebrated Jesus. The next time this crowd would speak in unanimity, it would be to crucify him, precisely because he did not fulfill their expectations. Psalm 34, verse 1 says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. We have to learn, folks, to temper our expectations. I think we overlook the fact that we praise God circumstantially without realizing it. We pray that God's will be done, but we also express in our prayers our desire for God's will. We'd like it to be this. And on those occasions where the results turn out to be what we preferred, what do? We praise God. God stepped in our view, and did something about the situation. But how often do we consider when God doesn't answer our prayer our way that He did the same thing? He stepped in and did something. Do you see that God is God 24/7? He doesn't check in and check out. Look in verse 39. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Quite a statement. Quite a statement. But it's a direct quote from Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. If we do not give God praise, God will gain praise without us. Because God is worthy of praise. If praise stops, and it did in this case, you don't hear any praise beyond the Monday prior to the cross. The next time the crowd shouts, they shout, "Barabbas, give us Barabbas." Praise Him at all times, in all cases, in all ways. Even Jesus faced trouble, problems, issues. Now look to verse 41. "And when He drew near and saw the city, He wept over it, saying, 'What would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" He wept over Jerusalem. He expressed pity during this week. This word here, weep, the English word that's translated here, weep, is the same translation that we have in John 11:35, even though it's not from the same word. In John 11:35, upon Lazarus' death and knowing of Mary and Martha's suffering at the loss of their brother, the Scripture says Jesus wept, which is a word for shed tears. He shed tears. But the word that is used in our text in Luke is an entirely different word. It's the word kleo. It means to sob, to agonize. And what was he sobbing about? What was he agonizing about? He was agonizing that the people of Jerusalem, who he full well knew would reject him, would rebuke him, would punish him, would kill him. He knew that's what they would do. He was weeping, he was sobbing, wailing, Not because of what they would do, but because of what they would not do. They would not understand what brings real peace. Do kings bring real peace? No. They may put an end to war, but they don't put an end to the possibility of war. And how do you think they put an end to war? By peace? No. By a sword. The only way to peace is not through politics, nor a government, nor a president. The only way to peace is through Jesus Christ. And we Christians ought to know that better than anyone on this earth. And yet, how frequently do we get torn up, upset, because the government doesn't do what we want it to do, when in fact the government is not capable of doing what we want it to do? It cannot bring peace. And I want to say that to everyone here this morning. Maybe you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior. And there are reasons not to. Not the least of which is, you don't believe the Bible. You don't see the evidence. And I understand that. But I want you to know something. You're not going to find peace anywhere else. You certainly can't bring it. You can't make it. But in Christ Jesus, we can experience forgiveness of our sin, release from the guilt of that sin, the payment for the debt of our sin, and the power to overcome sin in our life. Now, I would urge you today, know from whence peace comes, and that is only through Jesus. Let's pray.